Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, concluding our series, Acts Part 2. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
I just want to open us in prayers. We're going to continue in worship around the Word of God. Let's just ask God to speak to us. So Lord, we thank you for the great gift it is to be together as a community. Thank you that we have been placed in a family and we get to journey together. And so I just ask that you would bring your word home powerfully to each and every one of us right where we are. And Holy Spirit of God, would you lift up the name of Jesus and bring us into greater life and freedom and joy in Christ. And as you're doing that, God, give me the grace to decrease so that you would increase. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who are your heroes? The people that you hold up in your life? I don't know if, like me, when you were younger, you had maybe like superheroes in your mind. I read a lot of comic books as a little kid in Rock Island, Illinois. And I know that there were these big debate amongst my friends. Who was better, Superman or Batman? I know there's a bunch of other people, but like these were the two biggies. Superman and Batman. And so we would play as kids and we would pin towels around our necks as capes. There was a red towel and a blue towel for Superman and Batman. And if you didn't get those, then you had to be somebody else, you know. Pick your next favorite. Aquaman, Wonder Woman, Hawkman, Green Lantern, maybe get a ring or something like that. But always it felt like these huge superheroes kind of everybody else was sort of in the shadows. Now, sometimes in our lives, we can feel that way. Maybe in our workplace or our school. Maybe it's in our families, even thinking about getting together around Thanksgiving. Or maybe it's in our friend group. That maybe there's a couple people who loom large. Their personalities are larger than life. And it kind of feels like you fade into the background in a negative way. Maybe you feel not only like not one of the big people, but you feel actually sometimes unimportant. We can kind of unwittingly take that into ourselves. And I don't believe that's what God has for us. And so I want to bring us inside a story, because even when we read the Bible and even the book of Acts that we're in right now, sometimes we might think, you know, the two biggies in Acts, Peter and Paul. And then there's like everybody else, right? But those are the real heroes of the faith. But the story is so much bigger, so much richer than that. And today what we're doing, and all through this series we've been trying to do, is talk about how ordinary people like us get to be part of God's extraordinary work. And yes, we talked last weekend about Peter, but before that we talked about Stephen, Philip, and today we're gonna end this series by drawing our attention to somebody that I'm sure you've heard of, but can sort of feel like maybe one of the characters in the shadows. Maybe he's the Aquaman of the book of Acts. I don't know. His name is Barnabas. Now, we're going to look at some different series or sort of episodes out of Barnabas' life in the book of Acts, but I just want to set us up with a general idea of who he is before we dive into specific episodes that I think give us a sense of who Barnabas is and what that might mean for us in our lives. So let's just get a little bit of our minds wrapped around the same thing. And this is a little bit different sermon than I would usually do. It's almost like a character study. And so because of that, I want us to just understand who we're dealing with. Barnabas was a person who was from the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. Map, you can see Cyprus is just a little bit off to the west of the Mediterranean coastline that leads down to the Holy Land. Barnabas was from that island, but he was Jewish. And so he was as what we know as a diaspora Jew or a Hellenistic Jew. He was outside the Holy Land. He probably grew up speaking Greek as much as he spoke Aramaic, which was the Hebrew dialect. But Barnabas had come down to Jerusalem. We're not exactly sure when, and we don't know exactly why, but he had come to Jerusalem. Some, according to church traditions, say that he was actually a follower of Jesus and might have been part of the group of 72 that were sent out by Jesus. We don't have specific things that show us that, but we know that by the time we reach Acts 4, he is a respected, beloved follower of Jesus, who is a pastor, an encourager, and eventually becomes a missionary leader in the church. His name actually isn't Barnabas. His name is Joseph. He's a Levite. That means he's from the tribe of Levi, which was the tribe that traditionally had care of the temple and the worship of God's people. But his nickname was Barnabas, which means Bar means son of. Barnaba could be either son of encouragement, which is how Luke records it in Acts chapter 4, or it could also mean son of exhortation. That word Naba can come from Navaim, which is the Hebrew word for the prophets. So like a prophet exhorts people to seek God's truth. That's kind of the personality, encouraging and exhortation that is part of Barnabas' life. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love it if you'd open them to Acts chapter 4. You can turn there electronically, you can turn there in print. And we're going to look at verses 32 to 37, which is actually a passage we looked at way at the beginning of the series on Acts. And if you have the chair Bibles or the Bibles under your seats, it's on pages 938. In 939, and I'm going to read this passage, Acts 4, 32 to 37. This is the Jerusalem church. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. I mean, this is just radical discipleship of all resources, including money and other aspects of life. And with great power, the disciples continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The first thing I want us to see about Barnabas is something we probably already know and can glean from this passage. Barnabas is incredibly financially generous. He is a person of great resource generosity. And we don't know exactly how, but he is a person who has some means. He owns property. But Barnabas is so moved by what he has encountered in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so moved by God's generosity to him that when he sees need, it moves him to radical generosity. And these are things we talked about much earlier in our series on Acts. But Barnabas becomes a shining example, so much so that he's mentioned here in Acts 4, as this is sort of a touchstone of who he is. He is radically generous with what he's given. He's liquidating his assets to give to those in need. And these are not just those who are in need that are part of his friend group or his family. These are people who, in this new cross-section of society that's been gathered around Jesus, Barnabas is liquidating his assets and giving it to people he probably in the past would have had nothing to do with. That's how radical his generosity is. And not only that, but Barnabas is doing this not so that he can get something from people, which was the usual Roman way of doing generosity. I'll give you something so that you owe me something. Barnabas is just doing this for the glory of God and so that those in need might be tremendously cared for. I hope we can see right here at the get-go that Barnabas is someone who, though he may sort of be in the shadows and not be the big hero that we see in the book of Acts, or we may forget about him, that he is in the background encouraging and equipping people even through his financial generosity. Reminds me of a time in my life when I was growing up, my older brother, we would cut grass for our neighbors. It was like partially a way we provided for all of our comic book habits and other things, I guess. And then also, it was a way for us to care for our neighbors. That was my parents' impulse. We had a lot of older neighbors, and so we just grew up cutting their grass, raking their leaves, doing all that sort of stuff. And then, you know, did that until I went to college and grew up and got married to Kelly. And really early in our marriage, when we were living in our first apartment, we received news that these two sisters who lived together, who had never been married, who we took care of a lot of things for their property, we would go there every Christmas morning, they had both passed away. And it was a huge, you know, loss. They'd been important figures, almost like second grandmothers to us. And one of the sisters, to our great surprise, had put us in her will. We're like, oh, that's interesting. And then we found out actually that she divided her estate three ways. Her nephew, she didn't have any children, was never married, my brother, and me. Now this is, don't worry, like I'm not talking about millions of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars. They didn't have a lot. But this was shocking. Never understood that this would be what was going on. And it was largely due to her generosity and that fund coming right at the same time that I was beginning to think, should I leave my job at World Relief and should I go back to seminary, that it actually opened the doorway for me to think that could be a possibility. We'd still go into debt. But here was this person whose generosity financially was opening a door. Now, the same time, around that same time, as I was exploring seminary, I can't remember if I've told this story or not, but a mentor of mine at Wheaton College was a professor. He retired. He went to this seminary. I don't know if I've told this story. Anyway, we met up for lunch because I was trying to figure out what was going on. I didn't even know he had gone to this local seminary. And he said, hey, let me give you a tour of this place where I'm teaching now. I was like, okay. We went and toured the place and I was thoroughly unimpressed. I was like, well, this is probably not where I'm going to go to school. And then we were walking through the buildings and they said, oh, I just want to introduce you to someone and let you talk to him a little bit. And took me into this office and he's like, hey, this is Ian, the president of the seminary. See you later. It was great having lunch. We'll follow up later. And then Bob, professor, walks away and I'm in this office with this guy I don't even know who's the president of the seminary. He said, oh, sit down for a minute. I just want to hear about your story. We were talking and I was talking about my discernment about seminary, whether I should go or not. He said, you know, Bob really likes you. And I don't know if you know about a program we have right now that we're trying to provide some scholarships to help students who are younger go to seminary. It's students 25 and younger. And you know how old I was right that day? 25. That wasn't my birthday. I don't mean that, but I was like, I'm like on the edge. And he said, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to offer you one of those scholarships right now. And it's a full tuition scholarship. I'm like, what? Yes, please. Yes, please. Here are these two people. You've never met them. This professor that I had in college and this woman who lived two doors down from me. You've never met them. They're hiding in the shadows. But part of the reason I'm here right here today is because of the financial generosity of those people. There are people in our lives who nobody will ever know their name. They're never going to have a biography written about them. Nobody's ever going to see their names up in the floodlights, but it is going to be those people like Barnabas who stand in the shadows and enable others to continue to move forward. And the question I have is what resources, doesn't have to just be finances, that has God poured into our lives that we might put at his service, that they might be a blessing, not just to us, but to the people around us. What does it look like to be so overcome by the generosity of God that we say, oh God, you've given me so much. I would love for that to be poured into the lives of others. And who are the people we can thank God for this week and every week who have been part of the story of our lives, who have poured into us in some very tangible ways? These are the kind of people that Barnabas was like. He was generous in his finances, but he was also generous in his life and personality as an advocate for others. And one of the things we see as Barnabas goes on is that he becomes an advocate for a very important person in the story of the early church. Maybe you know that there's this moment when Stephen was martyred that people gathered stones and they hurled stones at Stephen. And then they also laid their coats at somebody's feet. Do you know who was holding the coats? A guy named Saul. He later becomes the Apostle Paul. But at that time, he was one of the chief persecutors of the early Jesus movement. Well, Saul is on his way to go to Damascus so he can pull people out of their homes and put them in prison who are followers of Jesus. And while he is traveling to Damascus, Saul has this encounter with the risen and glorified Jesus who says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And suddenly Saul has a conversion moment, if we want to call that. His eyes are opened even though he goes blind. And he realizes that his whole understanding of his faith has been skewed, and actually Jesus is the Messiah of God. Well, it changes Saul's life, and he begins to proclaim Jesus when he gets to Damascus and gets healed, his vision back. But it causes such a stir in Damascus that the believers have to get him out of there and bring him to a place of safety. And when he finally makes his way down to Jerusalem, as you can imagine, the last time the believers in Jerusalem have seen Saul, it's when Stephen was killed. And they are not quite sure about this person named Saul. Here, we'll pick it up here in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 31. It's page 944 in those Bibles under your seats. This is what it says. When he, Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. They thought this was a joke so that, you know, he could be infiltrate and then bring them to prison. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea. It's at the coastline. That's actually where Cornelius lives. And that's the story that happens next. In Acts 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' house. I always wonder if Paul had like a little role proclaiming in Caesarea before. It says then they sent him off to Tarsus. That's where he grew up, which is kind of on the north side of the Mediterranean. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Barnabas is not just generous financially, he's generous with his personality. He's advocating for Saul. And I just wonder what that tells us is that Barnabas spent time with Saul. He talked with Saul. He knew Saul's story. And then being a respected person within the church of Jerusalem, Barnabas opens a doorway for Saul, who later becomes Paul, to come in and be welcomed within the local church. This is a pivot point in the history of the early church and the story of Acts. Can you imagine what would have happened if Barnabas hadn't opened the door for Saul/Paul to come in? What would our New Testament look like? Barnabas is in the shadows, but the connection point for the Apostle Paul is this generous advocacy of Barnabas. Have you had a person who's done that for you in your life? When I worked for World Relief right after college, I was the administrative assistant to the Africa Regional Director. It was not a glorious job. I was photocopying things. I was filing things. I was sending faxes to international partners. I still have many of the country codes for sub-Saharan African countries memorized in my mind. And 011-254, okay, and then you like go through and do all this stuff, and I'd sit there sometimes where places where the phone lines weren't as good, trying to send the same fax for 30 minutes, 60 minutes, just waiting, hoping I'd get a solid phone line to get through and be able to get this whole fax through. This is what I was doing. And one day my boss, David, who was South African, he pulled me aside, and he didn't say it this way, but he was basically saying, I see something in you, and I'd like you to grow as a in your skill set here. And so he set me down and told me how to like manage programs and think through project management. And then he was teaching me how to manage the books. And eventually I was managing the entire budget for the Africa region. Now this is hilarious because I was an English major. And when I applied for the job, they set me down. They wanted to know how fast I could type. And my mom was a typing teacher, so I could type really fast. And then they also wanted to know that I knew how to use spreadsheets. I've never used a spreadsheet in my life. I sat down and I said, I don't know how to do this. And the lady said, I at least need to leave you here for 10 minutes. Just mess around with it and see if you can make something happen. Instead, I just sat in front of Lotus 123 open as an application. And I just prayed, Lord, if you want me to have this job, it's going to be you, because I have no idea what to do. I don't know formulas. I don't know how anything works. So 2 years later, here I am managing the entire Africa regional budget on a spreadsheet. And he's sending me to visit some of our program partners in different parts of the world. David saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And those experiences shaped me not only to grow in my skill set, but also to be able to be in a relationship with people from other parts of the world. And it changed my vision of the world, and it changed my vision of the kingdom of God. Have you had people like that? Barnabas is a person like that for Saul. He opens a doorway. He sees something in Saul, and he advocates for him and opens up a new part of Saul's life and ministry that wouldn't have happened without Barnabas. Have you had someone like that in your life? And is there someone you know in your life that God is calling you to be that kind of a person for in their life? Is it your turn and my turn to be a Barnabas for someone else, to open a doorway, to advocate for someone else that they can grow and develop in ways maybe they don't even see in themselves? And also, are there people, groups, categories of people that God has placed on our heart that he is calling us to advocate for in the kingdom of God. People who are important to God, and that maybe in our society today or in the church today are not just being heard or seen. And so, like Barnabas, we can create a place for them, a safe space for them in the midst of the community of God. Barnabas, he is generous financially. He's generous in his personality as an advocate, and he is an encourager. This is the third thing I want us to get a glimpse of, okay? So check out what happens, all right? Remember, we talked last week about how Peter has this vision and Cornelius has a vision, and God brings them together in Caesarea, and the Spirit falls on these Gentiles, non-Jews, and they're brought into the family of God. They're baptized, and Peter goes back from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem is not sure what they think about it, and Peter tells the whole story, and they're like, well, if the Spirit fell, I guess Gentiles can become part of this whole thing too, and so we're just going to go with it. And as that starts to unfold, others go out like Peter did and begin to share the message of Jesus with non-Jews, and many begin to believe Jesus is the Messiah and the Jewish God, the God of the Bible, is the real God. Listen to how this happens in Acts 11, 19 through 21. Now those who had been scattered, Acts 11, 19 through 21, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, let's just throw the map up there one more time so that we can understand what's happening. The church in Jerusalem, there's a persecution during Stephen's time, and he dies. And then people go out in every direction. Right here, Luke is tracing it up the coastline into Phoenicia. That's present-day Lebanon. It's just south of where it says Syria. And then it says that they go up all the way to Antioch, which is in Syria there. That's the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. It's a huge crossroads of trade and culture and travel. And some go to Cyprus, it says, and they're speaking about Jesus. And suddenly a lot of Gentiles, non-Jews, become believers in that moment. Now let's see where Barnabas factors in here. Verse 22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, what was going on in Antioch. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. He's your go-to guy. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Here's Barnabas. He's just an encourager, pouring out his heart. I love this description. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Wouldn't you love to be described that way? He's a good person, full of the Holy Spirit, and because of him being there, more people came to know Jesus. He's just like so filled up with the life of God. It just like oozes out of him. You know, Barnabas is a sponge. He's been dipped in the Holy Spirit's oil. You just squeeze him and out comes God. I love that description. Where are the Barnabas sort of people today? The people who are happy to be in the shadows. They don't have to be number one, but they are just full of integrity, full of the goodness of God. When you squeeze them, Jesus comes out. Where are those kind of people today? Here's what I love about Barnabas, though. He is not about himself. He's encouraging these new believers. He's just pouring a little Holy Spirit gasoline on the fire that the Spirit has started there in Antioch. But while he's doing that, he has a realization. Oh, I love this part of the story. He has a realization that there's somebody else who should be there. Check this out, what happens. Verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. I love that verse. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called the Christians first at Antioch. They're called little Christs first at Antioch. I love this part of the story. Not only has Barnabas opened a doorway for Saul when he was first becoming a believer and he comes into the Jerusalem church. And now when he's been sent by the Jerusalem church, they didn't tell him to do anything else. Just go see what's going on in Antioch. And he's encouraging it. And he's just being himself there. He has this realization, oh, I know a guy who should be here with me. And he goes over, it's Tarsus, it's a journey. And he gets Saul and brings him back. And for a year, these two, Saul, he knew a lot about the Bible, and now it's been inflamed by the Holy Spirit and in the Messiah Jesus, and they just begin teaching this church, and it's just like the church is getting built up and encouraged. And I love the fact that Barnabas has come to Antioch because he's not about himself. He just wants to encourage him. And I love that he thought about Saul because he's not about himself. He's not about being the guy, and he brings Saul that they can be there together because he knows more will happen for the glory of God if Saul is there too. Oh, don't you love that? Oh, man, Barnabas is such an encourager. It reminds me, maybe I'm just going down memory lane today. When I was first became like really alive in my faith at 16, it was between my sophomore and junior years of high school. And we didn't have a youth pastor at my church. We had volunteers who just did like a youth group thing kind of. And there was this couple, Tim and Cindy, and they just poured into my life. Tim led a guys group that's a different story, just very honest and transformational for me. And one time in my senior year, they said, hey, you're going to be graduating. Maybe you should give a message on Wednesday night for the youth group. And I was like, please no. I was involved in my church, but it was all through music ministry. That's what I thought was going to be my calling. And they said, no, why don't you just share out of your heart. And I was like, I don't even know what that means. Okay, so I think I studied up a bunch of stuff. I think I gave like a 47-minute message to my peers. Oh, it's so bad. So bad. You know, I don't know if anybody else got anything out of it. I know I got a lot out of just studying for it, but they saw something in me that I definitely did not see in myself. Actually, after that, I was pretty confident I was never supposed to be a senior pastor or a preacher. But that was my first sermon. And it was because somebody saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And they said, oh, wouldn't it be great if Matt came and spoke on Wednesday night? That's a Barnabas moment. Barnabas said, oh, I think it'd be so good for these Antioch Hellenistic people to have Saul from Tarsus. He grew up in this area, and have him come and speak about Jesus. Ooh, I just think Barnabas is like, oh, this is gonna be so good. So good. What does it look like for us to be those kind of people? Again, who is someone that we might encourage in their faith and in their calling? Where we, if you've heard that old statement, I see in you something, now come and do it alongside of me. And pretty soon, Barnabas is stepping to the background and Paul is taking the lead. What are the people that God has put around us? Do we see opportunities to sometimes even bring others together that they might do the work and we can be like, you all go do it. Give God glory. Bring glory to the Lord Jesus. That's a Barnabas type of attitude here. And the story keeps going on because at the end of Acts chapter 12, it says that when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, this is Acts 12, 25 into the beginning of 13, they had gone down to Jerusalem. That's a different story. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Here's what you need to know about John Mark. He's probably either the cousin or nephew of Barnabas. And he's from present-day Libya. And later on, outside the Bible, you know what he does? He writes the Gospel of Mark, which is supposed to be, according to tradition, the first of the Gospels written. And it's him interviewing Peter, basically, and getting the stories from Peter, mostly. And that becomes the essence. So Barnabas says, oh, let's bring John Mark with us. They go back to Antioch, and this is what happens in Antioch. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, that's Libya, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, a royal family, and Saul. And when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, commissioning them, and sent them off. And this begins the missionary journeys, which are the rest of the book of Acts. Barnabas and Saul begin the first of those together, and they bring John Mark with them. And this group of people, though Paul becomes kind of the headline figure, Barnabas, if this hadn't been for him, I don't know what the story of Acts would have looked like. Would we have the Gospel of Mark? God's sovereign. Yeah, sure. But what role did Barnabas play in even bringing John Mark into this? What conversations did they have along the way? And here's the thing that we also need to wrap our minds around. When they get back from that first missionary journey and they see many people come to Christ, John Mark sort of bails out on them about like a quarter of the way into the journey. They come back and they tell the stories and they're super excited. And Paul and Barnabas are like, let's go out and do it again. And then Barnabas is like, but I'd really like to bring John Mark with me. And Paul's like, thanks, but no thanks. If you know the disc, I think Paul was a high D, dominant person. If he was an Enneagram, I think he's probably an 8. He's like, just like, let's plow ahead, and I can't have any of those people who bail out on the way. But Barnabas is like, yeah, but I'm such an encourager. I want to invest in him more. And so Paul finds another partner in ministry, Silas, who's also from the Jerusalem church. And then Barnabas and John Mark, they go back to Cyprus and continue doing the ministry. And eventually out of that comes the gospel of Mark. Barnabas is just generous in his finances, generous in his personality. He is an encourager. He's an exhorter. As he preaches the word, there is so much more inside of that. But I just hope we understand that you don't have to be Superman and Batman to be important to the story of God, if we can put it that way. In fact, This metaphor is really going too far. Superman and Batman wouldn't be in the story of God if it weren't for people like Barnabas. Paul would not be there if Barnabas hadn't opened the door and then in Antioch said, oh, Saul should be here. It's a beautiful thing that God does when he works in us as who we are. So maybe some of us here today are Barnabases. That's great. If this is you, to be an encourager, to be generous in spirit and finances, please do that. But my point isn't really for all of us to become Barnabas. My point is for all of us, ordinary people that we are, to let God use us as we are in his purposes. Don't try to be Paul. Don't try to be Peter. Just be who you are in God. And let him take the gifts and the abilities and the experiences and the resources he's laid in your hands and let him use it for his great glory on earth. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Oh, living God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your kindness in our lives. Thank you that you have made us fearfully and wonderfully. And now we ask, oh Lord, that you would take ordinary little us and use us for your glory. Speak into us, some of us who are at odds with ourselves and are trying to be somebody else. Help us to grow in contentment with who you have made us. Some of us, Lord, who are at odds with even the giftings and the abilities, we want different giftings. God, would you help us to just keep in step with the Spirit and let you work in our lives. No matter what it looks like, no matter where you take us, may you get the glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.